Keep talking. Okay, now I can. Yes, thank you. So I've got a prayer that is taken from something called St. Patrick's Breastplate. It's part of it. And I'm going to say a phrase of the prayer, and I would like you to repeat it back to me. All right? Just as we open in prayer, we'll pray this together. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in the hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. And we say together, Amen. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you this morning. Welcome to the Church of the Resurrection. I'm glad that we had a chance to say good morning to each other, and particularly having a chance to say good morning to the folks who are sitting close to us. If you're new or visiting today, we would love just to encourage and support what Pastor Sean was saying before. We would love for you to stay after for our coffee and conversation time. And I want to let you know, if you are new or visiting, here, community life at the Church of the Resurrection is certainly rooted in our worship together on Sundays, but it also continues throughout the week in small groups, over cups of coffee, play groups, prayer gatherings. So if you are new, one of the ways you can find out more about who we are is to look at this. We've got a whole stack of them at the back, First Steps of the Res. It lists not everything that's going on, but a lot of the things that are going on here and you can find out about. And in fact, a lot of these things we're going to be praying about a little bit later in our commissioning time. But I would encourage you to grab one of these. And if you are in a pew and you call the Res your home and you see someone new, could you please be an ambassador of friendship and invite a person that you don't recognize to stay for coffee or at least give them a good warm welcome this morning? Now, we are currently in the middle of Epiphany, in the middle of our Epiphany sermon series, which we've called God in Real Life. We've been looking at the early stages of Jesus' life and ministry as he starts to frame out what he is all about. And he's teaching others about the good things that God has in store for them. We're going to continue this theme again today, God at work in our real lives. You may have heard me talk about this many times before, so I apologize. But it's just fruitful territory for me. A number of years ago, I lived for a couple years in Latin America, and much of that time was spent in a city called Lima, which is the capital of Peru. Has anybody been to Peru? Ah, yes. Okay, that's great. So I'm going to talk about it for most of you because you don't know about it, but Tyler and I will just give each other knowing glances. It's a city that I grew to love, which is why I talk about it a lot. A coastal city in the southern hemisphere. The city is in the desert. And so many parts of the new city around are shanty towns in the desert. But in the center, the old part has been built up and it's lush. And there are palm trees and it's lovely. Lovely and verdant. But on the outside and beyond the city, it is desert. It is sand. It meant that it was very easy living in the desert along the coast. Easy to hop into a combi, they called them. There are mini buses. And the whole youth group could crowd in a very unsafe manner into the combi. And we could spend the day body surfing. So you didn't need to have anything. You just wear the clothes on your back. And you could play in the waves. It was wonderful, a wonderful way to spend the day together. And Lima has a serious surfer culture. So if any of you like to surf, go to Lima. Also in Lima, so many delicious foods, fruits, and vegetables. And I was thinking about these as I was getting ready. Soursop, custard apple, granadilla. They all make, and many, many more, make for delicious smoothies and drinks and things to eat. And in spite of all this goodness, I have to confess that my time there, I started to long for Ontario. I missed the seasons. Our seasons. Christmas in Peru, it's beautiful and sunny and you have barbecues. but I started to miss winter. I missed the maple trees going red and yellow. I missed the blossom on the trees and daffodils coming up in the spring. I missed those things. And so it was a great surprise to me when I was speaking to a Peruvian friend who grew up in Lima, who then went and spent time in Europe and then came back. She said the entire time that she was away, she missed the desert. She missed the undulating sand dunes, the dry heat, and just how you could see forever. And it took me a while to realize that, just like me, she missed the place that was hers. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, "Tell me the landscape in which you live, and I will tell you who you are"? Well, now you have. It was penned, penned by the Spanish philosopher Ortega and Gasset, or E. Gasset. And maybe it's the case for you, maybe that's very easy for you to make the connection, that the place where you grew up, the place that is known to you, has shaped who you are. Does it matter that you were born in Northern Ontario? Or in the Southern Hemisphere? Or if your parents still live in Hong Kong where you were born? We probably have to acknowledge, I think, that we learn from our physical environment as well as our cultural environment. Now, I'd like to turn to our reading from Luke's gospel today, and you're going to see I'd like to talk about place, because I've been thinking about place. So our reading can be found, if you're using a Pew Bible, you can see on the screen Luke 1, 5 from verse 1 is on page 949. Feel free to crack open your phone or whatever you want to use. Now, the last couple of weeks, our gospel readings have taken us through the region of Galilee. So we've been in Nazareth together, we've been in Cana for the wedding. We've been down then into the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. That was last week. And today, where do we find ourselves? Yes, exactly. A hard to pronounce place. Down by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another word for the Sea of Galilee. So we've stayed on the Sea of Galilee. And apparently this phrase, the Lake of Gennesaret, refers to a fertile area on the lake that's in the northwest part of it. So you imagine the lake is kind of like a thin egg. And so we're in the northwest portion of the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Now, we know from Luke's account, because he tells us, that this is a fishing area. So if we have a look at verse 2 together, I'm going to read verse 2 out. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus is just standing there at the water's edge, and he sees these two boats pulled up on the shore, and it's fishermen are washing their nets. I think we can jump to the conclusion that they've just finished their work and they're cleaning up. And this is where they are. We're at the edge of the water. Meanwhile, though, we have Jesus, right, who is speaking the word of God. The word of God is a big thing, an important thing, a heavy thing. Where would you expect normally heavy, big things to happen? Question to you. Where would you expect important things to happen? Important places, Jamie, like what? City Hall. That's right, City Hall. Yeah, exactly. Anybody else? Church, yeah, sure. In this case, in Jesus' time, a synagogue, right? Or the temple in Jerusalem. Anyone else? Stadium. School, exactly. Could be a school, a university. Rome. Yeah, like the place where the power is, right? I guess I would have thought, okay, if you want to influence and make change, you want to go where the influential, powerful people are, the ones who call the shots. Heaven. Yeah, exactly. Heaven. Exactly. And if we do a little bit of background research and remember what we heard in our first reading that Jim read for us so well this morning from Isaiah, we will find out that indeed the place to be in God's presence for the people of Israel is the temple at Jerusalem, set aside a special place to enter into the Holy of Holies. God had called his people to build a beautiful temple, and they did so. And still, at the time of our reading, that what's taking place here, Jerusalem is still the place to go and express your devotion to God and be in his presence. Yet here we have Jesus touring this entire area of Galilee, way north of Jerusalem and way far away from the temple, preaching, as we see, verse 43 in chapter 4 and 5, verse 1, Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and speaking the word of God. So he's doing these really important things, but he's speaking here to people, crowds at the water's edge. It's not obviously a special place. It's just a place of work, a place to find sustenance. And yet, I think we can join up some dots here, guys. God is on the move. This is not an obvious place to be at the water's edge. It is far from the religious center, far from where the important people are, far from where anyone would expect God to be. Instead, Jesus is here, preaching the good news, here by the water's edge to a bunch of desperate people. Not the powerful, not the ones who have all the control, all the money, all the power. These are desperate folk. Precisely the people who need to hear the word of God preached to them. Precisely the people who need to hear that Jesus has been sent by God to rescue them from sin. Jesus is exactly where the Father wants him to be. It's not that Jesus is in a nowhere, no hope kind of place. Quite the opposite. Jesus is spreading himself out to share the good news everywhere. Eventually scattering his followers to share the good news to all nations. But that happens later in Luke's a second account, Luke Acts. And you can read about that on your own later. So we see by the setting of our reading today, we get a better understanding of God's intent to bring the good news everywhere. And so now I would like us to turn from place to people. The people Jesus calls to his side are an unlikely crew. And Steve, would you change the slide? Thank you. So, who are these folks? We have some fishermen cleaning up their nets at the end of a night of fishing with nothing to show for it, but I imagine hungry bellies and sore shoulders, at least. For those of you who have fished, is it possible to go out fishing and not get anything? I know Sean is a fisher guy.
Yeah.
It is. Yes.
It's still good.
It's still good, but it's just because you like have all the, you go to the right spot and you can fish. Anyone else? Did I see a hand over here? You are a what?
I'm a terrible fisherman.
Okay. So it is possible to go out and fish and not get anything.
Very possible.
Not anything tangible, but you get the, yeah. And so I have another question. Does it make a difference if you're fishing at night or in the daytime? Does it? Some places, depending on what you're fishing for. Yes. So that's what I heard at 8:30, that some fish like to bite at night and some fish like to bite during the day. So that's really interesting and good for us here, too. Here we have some fishermen cleaning their nets after a night of fishing with nothing to show for it, right? Well, let's talk about Simon, one of the fishermen. We know a little bit about him from last week's reading, and in our reading today, we get a little bit more. Jesus approaches him and tells him to let the nets down, so they set off from the shore. Jesus tells him to let the nets down, even though they'd just been out all night trying to catch some fish. And it's easy for us to see, or perhaps imagine, or empathize, that it might be a bit of a futile question or an absurd question. The fishermen have been out using the best of their tools and skills. And one of the commentaries I read said that it's possible that the fishermen would have used nets made of linen that were perfect at night because they were thick enough that they'd scoop up all the fish. Worked really well at night because the fish couldn't see those nets, but wouldn't have been great during the day. So we don't get that kind of detail from from Luke, but it's interesting from a historical context that maybe that's what they were using. So it's also possible that Simon and his fisher friends are saying, hey, look, like, we know how to do this stuff, and but hey. And indeed, what does Simon say to him? Verse 5, I'm going to read it out loud. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. What characteristics do you hear here in Simon's words? Faithfulness and belief. Yes.
In the midst of frustration.
In the midst of frustration. Thank you. Yeah.
Resignation.
So there can some competing feelings perhaps there. Obedience. Humility. Think, too, that from last week's reading, that Simon saw a miracle, right? Simon invited Jesus, Jesus came into Simon's home and healed his mother-in-law, who was very, very sick. So Simon has seen that miracle, so he has that in his knowledge base as well. Maybe we should factor that in, that he knows more than just this interaction.
Intuition,
yeah. So we read, let's look at verses 6 and 7 together here. So scroll down a little bit. I'm going to read it out loud. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. I love that little image of working together, of partnership there. Luke is pointing our attention to this event and calling us to understand that there is a crazy kind of abundance that happens under Jesus' authority. It screams to me more than we can ask or imagine, which comes out later in the epistles. Would you show the next slide, please, Steve? Peter sees a difference then in response to seeing all these fish between himself and Jesus. And he falls to his knees, likely being covered by all those fish that are sinking the boat, right? The boats are filled with fish. So I'm just imagining Peter sort of almost covered in freshly caught fish. He falls to his knees and he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter sees the magnitude of the catch of fish and knows that Jesus is someone different, one who has authority over the fish and the water. And yet he hasn't yet had a chance to really get to know him. But he knows enough. He knows that Jesus is the one who has reached out to cross boundaries to bring good news to him. He sees the magnitude of the good news and his own relative poverty. And Jesus comes right into the middle of their lives. They're busy cleaning up after hard day's work. Right in the center of their lives. And he asks them to trust him. To leave their economic, their social, their vocational security. All that has been probably a great value to them and something that they've built up in their lives. And Jesus calls them to find a new sense of belonging and relationship with him. Verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They leave security and the known, leave control, the skills they have mastered, leave their livelihood, and choose to be vulnerable, confused, and quite probably elated and excited. They demonstrate deep humility, gentleness, compassion, and sacrifice. And how is this for us? For those of us who consider Church of the Resurrection our home, how is this for us? After we had the time of community discernment in the fall, we said we wanted to know each other better and be known to one another. Not that we have all the right answers, but because we realize we need each other to walk with each other as followers of Christ. And we also said that we wanted to be real in our neighborhood, to share our faith in authentic, honest ways. And we gathered last week for our vestry, And we made plans and preparations for the year ahead. And we have more praying to do on these things, more work to do on these things, more trying to do on these things. I ask you, though, to commit yourself to do this in particular in these next 3 months while I am on Sabbath leave. It is so important for how we join in as God brings in the kingdom. Jesus is Lord, and he is leading the way to share the good news that sin and shame do not own us, and to share that we are called to walk with him, called as we are, called to join a community being built around him, called to participate in the redemptive purpose Jesus serves, a purpose of abundant life. And so to support this now, we are going to take a time of prayer, praying for each other as we walk with Jesus together. And we will recognize and consecrate the steps of faith and ministry work in this community of faith. And I'd like to invite Pastor Sean to come forward and introduce this.